Sisters and brothers in Christ, welcome to worship today. You are most welcome here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As you can see, today is a communion day. Foster will be leading us in the sacrament later in the service. So if you need to pause this recording to prepare the elements of bread or crackers and some wine or juice, go ahead and do that now. If you've been around for a little while, you'll know that on communion days, we do a couple of extra things. One of them is to recognize the land upon which we are free to worship by the grace of the Qualicum First Nation. So please hear this land acknowledgement. We are honoured to gather, serve, and worship on the traditional and unceded territory of the Qualicum First Nation, the traditional keepers of this land. We seek to live with respect for these original peoples and to honour their values and the land they have called home for thousands of years. We also pay our respects for and acknowledge the lives lost and the courage of the survivors of residential schools and commit to support, advocate for, and contribute to the implementation of the calls to action of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada. As we enter into this sacred time together, would you join me in the call to worship for today? We come like Moses, Jeremiah, and Mary, people who have heard the call of God. We come like David, Mary Magdalene, and Paul, people with regrets. We come like Jacob, people who crave a new beginning. We come like those who walked this walk before us, people with a part to play in the story of faith. We come in worship. Thanks be to God. And at this time we light the Christ candle, recognizing Jesus as the light of the world, giving thanks and praise. Let us worship together. Let us pray. God of power and wonder, we are awestruck by the glory of your presence. We rejoice at what we can see. We marvel at what we cannot see. You dazzle us with your brightness. You overshadow us as with a great cloud. Loving, protecting, challenging, nurturing. You strengthen and transform us. May we love and serve you in all that we are and do. Glory be to you. Amen. Let's pray the prayer of confession. God of transfiguration, you meet us in the ordinary as well as the extraordinary moments of life. We seek you in the valleys and on the mountaintops. Yet, we admit that too often our eyes are blind to your presence. Too often our ears are deaf to your call. When you reach out to us through the cries of the hungry and homeless, too often our hearts shrink from your touch. Forgive us, we pray, and grant us the courage to love and to serve. Through Christ. Amen.
Friends, hear good news. One of the most splendid of the Psalms gives wonderful expression to the mystery of God's ongoing presence. The fact that though we might walk away from God, God walks with us even into those places. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And I suppose that that might be a terrifying vision, but in Christ it is a vision filled with the light and life and promise of renewal and forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. Friends, know that in Christ, the God who sees us and knows us as we are has forgiven us and invites us boldly into the future. And let God's people say, Amen.
As we prepare to hear the word of God, hear the message that God has prepared in Foster for today, and then come to his table, let us confess our faith together by saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This morning's reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, Please, tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I think it's fair to suggest that the stories of the patriarchs, which of course are also the stories of the matriarchs, fair to suggest that the stories of the patriarchs, the stories gathered together in the final 39 chapters of Genesis, fair to suggest that there's a great deal of variety within those stories. In the case of Abraham, there's almost a sense in which we're given the impression that Abraham has a direct pipeline to God. They are constantly in touch. In the case of Isaac, there's a sense that here we have someone whose early experience of God, I'm thinking especially of his near sacrifice at Mount Moriah, perhaps that experience left Isaac permanently haunted, both by God's presence and by God's absence. By the time we get to the stories of Jacob and the subsequent stories about Jacob's children, God is rarely seen. Although, to be fair, at least in the case of Genesis's final story, the story of Joseph, we have in that young man a truly Christ-like figure, someone who has rightly been regarded over the ages as what's known as a type of Christ, which is to say someone who prefigures many of the virtues, many of the strengths, and many of the life adventures we will encounter in Jesus. It's very hard, however, nigh to impossible, I suspect, for us to be able to say anything quite so wonderful about Joseph's father. Indeed, by the time we've made our way through the bulk of Jacob's time in exile, with its almost soap opera plot involving a scheming father-in-law, multiple wives, and so many sons that it's easy to lose count. But by the time we've made our way through all of that, we may well find ourselves wondering, why in the world does any of this matter? And frankly, the clue as to why it matters, more truthfully, the dual clues, are provided by Scripture at two decisive points. First, just as Jacob is on the verge of leaving his ancestral home, and then 20 years later as he prepares to return to that long-abandoned home. For while it may be the case that Jacob has a very different sort of relationship with God than the one his grandfather Abraham was privileged to enjoy, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, most certainly does erupt. And that's pretty much the correct word for it. God does erupt into Jacob's story at those two critical junctures. Now, two Sundays ago, as we began our journey with Jacob, we heard the first of those two accounts, Jacob's dream at Bethel, a dream featuring that descending and ascending band of angels, a dream which ended somewhat less than fully satisfactorily. not because there was anything wrong with the dream, not because there was anything lacking in the dream, but because of the highly tentative oath Jacob offers in the dream's aftermath, in effect telling God that he, Jacob, was from Missouri and planned to take a show-me attitude where this whole God business was concerned. In short, if God came through for Jacob, then Jacob would return the favor by claiming this God, the God of his fathers, as his own God. The bottom line, I suppose, the bottom line is that this time around, some 20 years later, God decides to be far less polite in his dealings with our friend. I can imagine the Holy One thinking, last time around, I sent this chap a polite little dream. This time I'm going to get right to the point. I am going to assault him and let him wrestle with me for a while. That surely will get his attention. And yes, that midnight assault most definitely does get Jacob's attention. Although, to be fair, I have already presumed in my way of telling the story so far. I've already jumped the gun by presuming a piece of the puzzle that has proved itself somewhat controversial when we look more closely at the events that take place on the banks of the Yabbok River, as Jacob made his way home from 20 years of exile. Namely, who was it really? Who was it really that assaulted our protagonist on that fateful evening? Well, as long ago as the time of the prophet Hosea, we have evidence of some unease with the possibility that it was none other than God, the Holy One of Israel, who wrestled that night with Jacob. According to Hosea's version of the story, it was an angel with whom Jacob wrestled. Other interpreters from post-biblical times have argued that perhaps what really took place that night involved neither God nor one of God's angels, simply that Esau found his brother by the riverbank, and they had a preliminary tussle prior to their formal reunion the next morning. More recently, still psychologically oriented interpreters insist that what we are really being shown in the 32nd chapter of Genesis is Jacob wrestling with his own shadow as he seeks to find emotional tranquility prior to his encounter the next day with Esau. And frankly, let's not be too quick to dismiss those last two interpretations, because they have the virtue of reminding us of the context in which Jacob experiences this assault, just as he prepares to return to his home and native land. Recall that Jacob had initially gone into exile precisely out of fear of his brother's vengeful fury. Recall that here he was 20 years later, apparently having done absolutely nothing during those two decades to attempt to come to some kind of arrangement with his estranged brother. And finally, think about the implications of some information that's provided us at the start of Genesis 32. We didn't hear that this morning. You can pause and go back and read the first half of Genesis 32. Info that tells us so much about what Jacob is experiencing here. You see, we know full well that Jacob is frightened because he sends messengers ahead to advise Esau that he and his family are on their way. When those messengers return to Jacob, they're able to inform him that Esau is on his way with 400 men. Okay, that's quite the welcoming party. And in response, Jacob does what many of us might have been inclined to do. He then sends some gifts to Esau, hoping to win his brother's favor through his generosity. And then finally, he sends his precious ones ahead into hiding. His possessions, of course, but also his precious wives and his precious children. He sends them ahead, hoping that if the very worst transpires, that they will be safe and that he alone will be harmed by his brother's anger. With that, the sun sets. Night enfolds Jacob. It is now dark, and he is alone. That's when the assault takes place. An assault which I believe needs to be taken at face value as an attack by and a confrontation with none other than the God of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel. And I actually believe that as disciples of Jesus, we should find that less shocking than a traditional Jewish reader might find it. As those who confess that the Word was made flesh in the flesh of Jesus, we of all people should not hesitate to imagine the possibility that God would take extraordinary measures to reach such a one as Jacob, someone with a decisive role to play in the story of faith, but someone needing a rather strenuous wake-up call. And you know, there are so many impressive clues are chock-a-block, though always shrouded in mystery and ambiguity. Our chock-a-block narrative provides to vouchsafe the fact that Jacob here wrestles with none other than God. First, Jacob's own insistence at the end of their encounter, that he has come face to face with God. The whole language of face to face gets lost in English. It's a pun that keeps getting played with in the Hebrew. But the face to face nature of this encounter is emphasized over and over again. And then in that context, think about the urgency with which Jacob's wrestling partner seeks to be gone before daylight. No doubt a function of the Old Testament's insistence that no one, not even Moses, gets to see the face of God. Next, consider the stubborn determination with which Jacob's assailant refuses to provide Jacob when Jacob asks for, "What is your name, stranger?" That question is never answered, making clear that Jacob is knee-deep in divine mystery, a mystery that will not be cheapened by simply sharing the name of this assailant. But above all, knowing the Creator's prerogative, above all, think about the parting gift this mysterious stranger makes to Jacob, refusing to reveal his own name, rather offering a new name for Jacob. No longer will he be known as Jacob, although in truth that name is used throughout both the Old and New Testament, always in juxtaposition and in alternation with this new name. But no longer will that be his only name. That name of disgrace, think back 2 weeks ago, a name that means the cheater, the one who's sneaky, the one who doesn't play fair. Now he's given an honorable name, a new name, Israel, a name that means the one who wrestles with God, the one who has wrestled with both God and man, and we are told quite explicitly, has prevailed. And with that, with the bestowal of that name of honor, and yes, with an injury to his thigh joint that will leave Jacob limping for the remainder of his days, with those two indelible gifts, this mysterious stranger vanishes, disappears. The sun rises, and Jacob, a newly confident Jacob, limps his way home. Ready to face his brother, ready to face whatever else life will bring him over the coming years, and yes, life will have plenty to bring him over the coming years. I strongly believe that the image with which this episode leaves us, Jacob limping home as the sun rises upon him, I strongly believe, perhaps I need to say, I passionately believe that to be one of the most important images in all of Scripture. An image of a man, a human being who has undergone profound transformation. An image of someone who, in a very real sense, has been broken, but who has now risen with new strength for the living of these days, for the living out of his remaining years, years that will be filled with perhaps even more heartbreak than the 20 years of exile he's endured, but ready to live out those years with strength and in the light of God's radiance. And it's a happy coincidence, I believe, or call it serendipity if you prefer. A happy coincidence that today just happens to be August 6th, a feast day in many parts of the Christian world. Let me remind those of you who aren't that familiar with the Christian calendar that the calendar, in a very real sense, is an overlay of two very different calendars. The main calendar we observe in the Protestant part of the Christian world, and I think it's the main calendar, is what we might think of it as the Easter calendar, the Sunday by Sunday calendar in which each day is shaped by its position within the flow of Sundays. Sundays that lead up to Easter, Sundays which flow from Easter, like this 10th Sunday after Pentecost, which we could just as rightly name as the 17th Sunday after Easter. But the other calendar, the calendar that plays a larger role, admittedly, in Catholic, Orthodox, Anglican, and some Lutheran circles, is a calendar that I think of it as the Christmas calendar. Because here it is the date rather than the day of the week that matters. Christmas always falls on December 25th, whether or not it's a Sunday. The Feast of the Epiphany always falls on January 6th, whether or not it's a Sunday. Any warm-blooded Irishman will tell you that St. Patrick's Day always falls on March 17th. And if you have even a drop of Scottish blood in your veins, you'll know that St. Andrew's Day, year in and year out, falls on November 30th. But today in many churches, August 6th in Christian churches throughout the world, is honored as the Feast of the Transfiguration. The feast commemorating that day when Jesus took Simon Peter and the Zebedee brothers, James and John. Incidentally, this is something I should have noted 2 weeks ago when I was talking about the frequency of the mentions of the name Jacob in the New Testament. It's worth naming the fact that the name James is actually the Latin English way of translating the name Jacob, the name Jacobus, from the original Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, where you won't come across the name James anywhere, only across the name Jacobus, the name Jacob. But I digress. Like the Feast of the Transfiguration celebrates that splendid occasion when Jesus shone brightly, first side by side with Moses and Elijah, subsequently all alone. And all of it in the presence of those three privileged witnesses, Peter, James, and John. Now, while the story of the Transfiguration is first and foremost the story of the transformation our Lord underwent on Holy Mountain, this is a Jesus story, let's be clear on that. Nevertheless, the church, almost from its inception, recognized that God's promise to Christ's disciples is the promise of their own ultimate transfiguration, a promise celebrated most clearly in those amazing words from 1 John, The promise of a day that will come when we will be like him. When we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And from where I stand, that image of Jacob limping forward at sunrise, for me, that image embodies in its own unique way the promise of what God seeks to do with each of us and with all of us. And yes, even were I not presently myself limping as the result of a nasty case of plantar fasciitis, I could safely say that I identify with Jacob and that I cherish Jacob's limp almost as much as I cherish, but not quite as much as I cherish the sun that rises upon him on that fateful morning. Because surely to God will need to reach into each of our lives without exception if we are to be fit for the kingdom of heaven, even if that means breaking us as God broke Jacob. You see, too often, I think, too often we appear to harbor this naive view of salvation in which we anticipate inhabiting God's kingdom as the same miserable idiots we are in the assorted kingdoms of this world. Which is to say, too often we overlook the at times uncomfortable fact. None of us always likes change, do we? The uncomfortable fact that human transfiguration is an unavoidable facet of what we mean, of what Christ means when salvation is on the agenda. All this past week, I've been ongoing, over and over again, inescapably, hearing echoes of that powerful verse from the Epistle to the Hebrews, a verse that might well have been inspired by the story of Jacob. The verse that reads, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You can take that to the bank, my friends. Of course, it's a fearful thing with Jacob's pronounced limp serving as a reminder as to just how fearful it can be when we fall into the hands of Jacob's God. And yet, with all due respect to the author of Hebrews, would it not be even more terrifying to learn that one has simply been overlooked by the living God? That one has led a life of such deep indifference that God has no interest at all into entering into such a life? Is it not the case when push comes to shove that we would rather enter God's kingdom in the company of our elder brother Jacob, limping every step of the way, perhaps with a limb missing or an eye poked out? We know who talked about that. Rather than learning that we had been overlooked, that we had been left to our own devices, possibly fit, heart, and hale, but on the outside looking in. On the outside looking in. The good news being that the God who wrestled with that rascal Jacob on the banks of the Yabbok is none other than the God who came to us in Christ. And while we too, like Jacob, may find ourselves limping through much of the journey, in Christ we can move forward in the confidence that the light will continue to guide and govern us, that very light will beckon us forward, wrestling with us if need be, until we have come to find ourselves within the fullness of the life and love that has been promised to us through the fierce kindliness and the kind ferocity of the God who sought us and found us in Jesus. And glory be to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.
Let us pray. Compassionate and merciful God, we honor you for all of the good and deep characteristics that you are in vast and unlimited quantities. Help each of us to become more like you through listening and speaking carefully and respectfully to others. We ask your help to strip away those parts of our character that cause pain to anyone else. This includes being angry without thought, speaking meanly and abusively to others. We need your help to be more accepting and inclusive of all others of different races and culture. Open our hearts to the goodness of all other people, no matter their political affiliation. Help each of us to treasure all children particularly when they seem challenging to us. We are thankful that we are alive with sufficient food and clothing. May we in turn routinely share the sustenance we have with those who are less fortunate. It is with anguish that we see the continuing extremes of hot and cold weather that impact so much of the world. May your peace and harmony flow through all people in the world, that we may all quickly and efficiently repair what we can and change what we can to reduce our impact on our world for the good of all of us. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Friends, Jesus invites us to share in this joyful feast.
People will come from east and west, from north and south, and take their places at the banquet in the kingdom of God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to God.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Source and sustainer of life, we gather at this table to offer thanks and to taste afresh the wonder of a holy love. In companionship with all creatures, we are one in gratitude for the gift and the mystery of life, and one in longing for a world transfigured and reborn.
Creator and friend, we praise you for your presence in and with your creation. Through Christ and in the Spirit, you draw us together toward healing and wholeness. In our joy, you are the overflowing cup. In our need, you are the bread by which we journey on. With all who abide in your presence and care, we lift our voices to offer praise of your glory. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
We do what Jesus did the night before he died. He took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat, remember me." Then he took the cup and said, "Take, drink, remember."
Loving God, we rejoice in the gift of your grace, remembering Christ's life and death, proclaiming his resurrection, waiting in hope for his coming again. Grant that in praise and thanksgiving we may so offer ourselves to you that our lives may proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Send, O God, your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts. Renew us. Transfigure us. Make us one with Christ in his self-giving, that through us he may say,
"Bind up the brokenhearted, comfort the mourners, open the eyes of the blind, and proclaim liberty to the captives, until justice rolls down like water, and righteousness like an overflowing stream."
Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory is yours, God most holy, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The body of Christ.
Thanks be to God for the bread of life.
The blood of Christ.
Thanks be to God for the cup of blessing.
Friends, the gifts of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, may your gifts of love transform and enliven us, that we may live lives of thanksgiving.
May your presence among us provoke such longing for your realm that we will never be satisfied until the whole created realm knows your justice, your peace, and your love.
In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Your gifts to the work and mission of God through this congregation are very gratefully received. Please pray the offertory prayer with me. Ever-present God, with this offering we present also ourselves, all that we have been, all that we are, and all that we shall become. We present as well our resolve to walk in your way. Accept us and our offering, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Friends in Christ, we have celebrated together the splendid things God has promised us in Christ. We have rehearsed and remembered the story of an ancient ancestor who in many ways reflects in his life some of our struggles in our lives. And we've had the privilege of breaking bread and lifting a cup together. Go forth now to live the Christ life in the world, that your neighbors may see something of Jesus in your life. Go forth now to love and to serve our God. Thanks be to God.
Make his face shine upon you.